Got a little different message for you tonight. I'm going to call it Common Sense Sayings for Parents. Common Sense Sayings for Parents. And we'll nestle this all under a little series that won't last long, but it might be a 2 or 3 weeks. Grandma was right, after all. And we're going to be looking at some traditional notions that come from sayings that people had back in the old-fashioned traditional days, and they seem to work. And so if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 17, we're going to read one verse. And I don't have much charge on my battery, so I'll have to preach fast and you'll have to listen fast. Proverbs 29, 17. Everybody there? Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you're raising kids or plan on raising kids one of these days, wouldn't it be nice to know that when that young'un finally becomes an adult, that adult child that turned out okay will bring you great delight? Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't grandparents like to know that? People that's not even married yet. If you're going to get married one day and have some kids, it'd be great to know that they're going to turn out all right. And they'll bring you not just something you can tolerate. I mean, some kids you can tolerate, but we're not talking about just tolerate. We're talking about bring delight to your soul. Your kids can bring delight to your soul. That word there, correct, we're going to look at it in just a minute. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we pray that you'd bless us, give us the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, that as we speak, that you'd guide our lips. Lord, help us to hear that which would be beneficial in our families. Lord, we want to be a help. We want to be a blessing. I pray that you'd bless this service to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, correct thy son is what that scripture says. And if you want a child, and look, if you're not married, just stick around, because one of these days you'll, even though you're young enough, you think girls have still got cooties and boys are dumb. The day will probably come when you'll fall in love and want to marry, and then there's a good chance you'll end up having some young'uns out of that matrimony. So think about this. If you already raised your kids, your grandparent, you're going to learn something that will help you maybe to teach your adult children if they're willing to listen. And the time that you have the grandkids with you, you can treat them to the Word of God that will help them to be a delight to their parents and to their family. How do we produce a delightsome child? Well, the Bible says there in the verse we just read, correct thy son. Now, that says more than one thing. Correct thy son. First of all, it implies that your son needs correction. Yep. Girls don't need it, but boys do. Correct thy son. That means he's a fallen creature because his parents are fallen creatures. And the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And so, don't ever think that because you have a perfect marriage and a perfect family that your kids are going to be perfect. It's not going to turn out that way. It'll fool you sometimes. Proverbs says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, so that child's going to need some correction. Now, we're not talking about always just a spanking. Look, I believe spanking is in the Bible. But there's times when there's other discipline, correction, that's needed besides just spanking. I think the punishment ought to fit the crime. And so it's not always a spanking, but there are other ways that are helpful. And a lot of the self-esteem psychology books since the back in the 1960s, most of them have taught parents how to get their kids to be full of self-esteem, which turns out to be pride most of the time. And so the Bible has a lot to say about raising kids. And Benjamin Spock, that started all this nonsense of self-esteem back in the 60s, didn't do well, and he turned out a generation of brats. And so we don't need to follow the modern contemporary psychology books. They
fail. And do you know, I want to tell you this right up front, that there are oodles and oodles of notions about raising kids that have come across pulpits just like this, and has this pulpit too, but were erroneous. I apologize to you. I've said some things in the past that later I found out, well, that was straight out of some self-esteem psychology book. And I can make mistakes, and so can you, parent. And so what we got to do is be willing right up front to say, you know, I don't know it all. And the preacher doesn't know it all. But God does. Yeah. And if we look into His Word, we can find some things that will help us and maybe correct ourselves in our parenting as well as the kids that we are parenting. Would the self-esteem books be right? Well, I'm not saying they're wrong about everything. But they're wrong in their premise that kids have got to be made to feel really special all the time, that everything's about them. They grow up to be self-centered, bratty, and intolerable. And so don't go buy a bunch of contemporary books. Buy one by somebody that knows something about the Bible and believes it and practices it. Today's parents are all but completely disconnected from the common sense child-rearing notions that were promoted by grandma and grandpa years ago, and they turned out some pretty good kids. The self-esteem parenting revolution has erased most of the practical parenting that existed. It's just wrong. In a really good book that I'd recommend to you, psychologist John Roseman, now he wrote some books before he got saved, and he had some ideas that were common sense, but after he got saved, he wrote some more books that were really very biblical. He didn't know it back when he was lost, but a lot of things he was promoting was biblical. But now that he's saved, he writes from a biblical standpoint, and if you'd get the book, Grandma Was Right After All, it would help you. It will help you because he goes back to biblical principles and tradition from Grandma and Grandpa in the past. Has a biblical worldview. Grandma makes the case that some of these old sayings that we used to say had a lot of biblical principle in it. You're getting a little too big for your britches there, buddy. That's what Grandma used to say. That wasn't just an entertaining little saying. It wasn't just a cute little saying. There's a lot of biblical principle in that. Amen. You made your bed, now lie in it. That may sound harsh, but we're called to be parents, not to be the kids' peers and buddies. You can be friendly with your kids and you can have fun together, but you're on a different level. You're an adult and they're a child, and we got to recognize that. And I think that's one of the biggest problems in today's society in raising kids is adults think that they're kids, and the kids think they're adults. And so they get on the same ground eyeball to eyeball and level off, and it turns out to be a war, a battle. As Aaron said this morning, the parents are the big people. They're the big people. The kids are the little people. And kids hadn't been alive very long, and they don't know everything that mom and dad knows, and they certainly don't know everything that grandma knew. But we're going to learn about some of it tonight. This is a teaching session. It's not designed to be entertainment or to be a dynamic sermon. It's just going to be teaching a lesson. I'm going to try to get you involved a little bit as we go along. Here's the first old saying that we want to explore tonight. The grandma used to say, and she was right, because I said so. You got it right. Because I said so. Now here's a mistake I made years ago as a pastor. I said you ought to always explain things to your kids, or at least a lot of the time, explain things to your kids when you're telling them to do something and educating them about what you expect out of them. You ought to explain things. I think now differently. I don't think we need to explain everything to the kids. There's times when they might need some explanation. If they have a biblical question about why something's right or something's wrong, then explain it. But most of the time, Grandma said if she told the kid to do something, if they said why, she looked them in the eyeball and said, because I said so. And they need to be taught to do that because You said so. You're the authority. You have the God-given authority to raise your kids and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your job. Because I said so. Are you with me tonight? Because I said so. This is going to go crossways. If you think the last time I preached on money you got mad, wait till we get through this one. Lock the door, Brother Denny. Don't let anybody out. Because I said, here's kind of the way that it goes. A parent and a child. It's late in the afternoon. The child says, "Mom, can I have some ice cream?" And she says, "No." And the child says, "But why?" And the parent says, "Because I said so." All right, that's the end of it right there. But another way that could come across, another way that could happen in today's contemporary parenting styles, the other way it would happen, most likely it would happen today, the kid says, "Mom, I want some ice cream." And the parent says, "Well, no, you can't have any right now, honey." "Well, why?" "Well, because it's too close to supper time and you need to learn to eat your vegetables and the meat and stuff that's on your plate that's good for you. And if you eat ice cream..." Now look, Mom's doing all this explaining. She's already gone beyond what Grandma said, "Because I said so." And that was it. But today's mom says, "But honey, sweetie, Mommy knows you want ice cream. And ice cream's okay. But because of..." And then she goes into her spiel about carbohydrates and sugar and everything else. And besides all that, it'll spoil your appetite. And the little Johnny says, "But Mom, I want ice cream." And so now they've already started the debate back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And she says, "No, I don't." And she'll go into a 10-minute spiel of why she doesn't want to give Johnny ice cream. She could have saved a whole lot of talking and debating and arguing just by saying, "Because I said so." I'm not saying you have to say it mean-spiritedly. Not saying you have to scream. Not saying you have to be harsh and mean. But you need to be authoritative. "Because I said so." Well, what about the toys, the little... It's getting close to supper time, and Mom says, "Johnny, pick up your toys. It's time to pick up toys." "But Mom, I'm still playing. I've got them scattered out here on my floor because I'm still playing." She said, "You can't play with them anymore. You got to put them away." "But why?" "Because I said so." End of story. So you don't have the debate. But little Johnny's more than likely in today's contemporary type parenting, little Johnny's going to say, "But why? I'm still playing, Mom." And then Mom goes into this spiel. "Well, son, sweetie, little fella, I love you. Mommy knows you want to continue to play. And so we can't right now because I need to vacuum the floor and you got to pick your toys up before I can vacuum." And then she goes into this long spiel. When she could have saved all those words and just said, when he said why, she could have said, "Because I said so." Why do we do that? Is that to be mean and withhold information that they need? No, it's because you need to establish authority. Somebody's got to be in charge in the family, and it doesn't need to be Junior. And it doesn't need to turn into a 30-minute debate, because when it turns into that 30-minute debate, then when you get to the grocery store and you're pushing the cart and little Johnny's reaching over and grabbing stuff off the shelves and, man, he's plucking it in the grocery cart, and you say, "Son, you can't do that." "Why? I want it." Bam. Have you ever seen that in Walmart? And so she battles. She takes it out and puts it back, and he grabs it and puts it back in the cart, and then she grabs it and puts it back on the shelf, and he grabs it and puts it back in the cart, and this turns into a battle. Or maybe you've seen them, they're big enough to walk. And little Jasper takes off running down the aisle. "Come back here, young man. I mean, come back here right now." And she takes off chasing after him. Don't ever chase your kids. If my kids ever ran from me, they'd be sorry when I did catch them. They'd know in the future, I better not run from Dad. But mommy says, now I'm not going to tell you anymore, Junior. You got to come back. And he just keeps on running. He ain't paying any attention. Why? Because she's going to tell him 15 times, I'm telling you for the last time. I'm telling you for the last time after 15 times. You know what? That teaches them to know that you don't mean business. You're not the authority. They are. They're going ahead and doing what they want to do, and you're following and chasing them. They wouldn't run but once with me. When Aaron was little, he was doing something at the grocery store, and Mom told him to quit. And he didn't. I think one time's enough to tell a kid. Now, if you teach them, now, if you've already taught them that 15 or 20 times is sufficient, then they'll go the whole 15 or 20 times. But if you teach them one time is enough, they'll listen. You got to start with it, though, and you got to make it believable. Well, Aaron's doing something he shouldn't have done in the store, and Mom said, okay, I'm not going to make a scene here, but when you get home, I'm going to spank you. Well, I got home, and Mom's putting stuff away. Aaron comes up to her and tugs on her dress. Said, Mom, wasn't you supposed to spank me when we get home? See, he's a slow learner. You've got to establish your authority as a parent. I'm not talking about mean. I'm not talking about cussing. I'm not talking about hollering. I'm not talking about stomping and spitting and getting red in the face and losing your cool. I'm talking about having authority. Cool, calm, and collected. But like Barney Fife, you nip it in the bud. Because I said so. Because I said so. Grandma had a good idea there. She didn't feel a need to explain a whole bunch of stuff. She didn't psychologize. She said it one time and everybody knew that's what she meant. When you go back and forth, Johnny, you got to pick up the toys. No, I'm still playing. You go back and forth. You know what? If he wants an explanation, he wants your reasoning. Do you really think that if you go into a 15-minute explanation, well, Johnny, this is why you can't keep your toys out, and she goes through 15 minutes of talking that boy to death, do you think suddenly after all that talking, has this ever worked for you? After all that talking, Johnny looks up and says, well, Mom, that was such an eloquent speech. I see what you mean now. I'm totally submissive to you. This will never happen again. Huh? Does that happen with you? Johnny's not going to say, oh, Mom, you did such a good job explaining that. I'm completely on your side now. No, he's going to keep asking questions, asking you to explain and getting you to go back and forth. And now you're down on his level, debating and arguing back and forth, and it goes on forever, and Johnny wins. One parent said she doesn't like that phrase, because I said so. And she said it was because my parents, when I was growing up, they were always screaming that at me. Well, now look, just because some parents did it the wrong way doesn't mean throw it out altogether. They shouldn't have screamed at that woman, but that doesn't mean that she should have trashed because I said so. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because I said so. Is it biblical? Is that biblical? Or is that just smart alecky? Is it threatening? Well, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. And somebody else, I want somebody to look up Deuteronomy 5:16. Who will read Deuteronomy 5:16? Brother Lloyd, you got it? I'll read Exodus 20:12, and then Brother Lloyd will read Deuteronomy 5:16. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Is that pretty straightforward? Honor thy father and thy mother. Is arguing with your parents honoring them? Back-talking them and sassing them? My dad told me when I was a little fella, if I got a little bit too smart with him, he'd say, son, if you sass me one more time, I knew what was coming next. That's not honor. He says, honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God. Or I'm sorry, I'm reading yours, Brother Lloyd. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So in Exodus, in the commandments, we're told to honor father and mother. And by the way, does that stop when you become an adult and your parents get old? I've watched Brother Lloyd. He honors his mother. She's sitting there right now. He honors her. I've never heard him. He may do it, and I just don't know it, but I've never heard him say anything smart mouth back to his mother. She'd probably work him over. Honor thy father and mother. Now read that one out of Deuteronomy, Brother Lloyd.
Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Okay, it's commanded to honor father and mother. Now, let me ask you this. If God commanded that, is God going to come down in the flesh in your house and say, all right, kids, you're all going to honor your father and mother? Is God going to do that? He gave the command. Who's supposed to carry that out to see that they honor their father and mother? Parents have to do that. You're not called to be your child's best buddy. You're called to be a parent. You're called to be the authority. And God gave you the command to see that they honor father and mother. Now, sooner or later, they'll get big enough that you won't have any control over it unless you use a 2x4 on them. So you got to teach them when they're little. Win their heart when they're little. And when I say win their heart, I'm not talking about just having fun with them and playing games with them. I'm talking about make them love you enough that they'll obey you. In Ephesians 6:4, you know this one. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture. We talk about the nurture a lot, nurturing them and helping them to grow in a healthy manner. And the self-esteem people will talk about the nurture. But let's talk about the admonition. That word in Webster's 1828 dictionary means to warn or notify of a fault. You call their hand. They try to backtalk you, you put a stop to it right there. Because I said so is a warning and a reproof. Habitual argumentativeness, when you observe it at Walmart, restaurants. By the way, when you go into a restaurant, it's okay for you to tell your child what to order. You're the one paying. And besides that, you're the boss. I've seen kids go in, little bitty kids, order the most expensive thing on the menu. That's not good and healthy to let them do that. You pick if you want them to have something off the dollar menu, then you decide. Now, if you give them 2 or 3 choices within certain parameters where you decide these, you can have any one of these 3, then let them choose. But you don't let them just go through the menu and pick everything. They're not going to order a filet mignon. When children won't listen to the Sunday school teacher at church, that is evident that he's not been listening to his parents at home. When I was in Bible college in the early 80s, I taught a 5th grade boys class with 50 boys in it. Does anybody know anything about 5th grade boys? They can be rascals. I taught a class without an assistant, 50 of them, in a school library. And I had control of the class. I carried a gun and threatened to shoot them. No, I did have control of the class most of the time. How many of you honestly think that a Sunday school teacher could control 50 kids today the way kids are? Not a chance. Most Sunday school teachers have trouble with a dozen or less. And when they don't listen to their Sunday school teacher, that means mom and dad's not been making them listen at home. They're used to arguing. They're used to having their way. I'm saying love the little tykes, but be the parent. Love them, but make them understand that you're the authority. And when I said so comes out, they know that's the end of the story. Right there. Hey, kids, here's a verse for you. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Parents, make your kids memorize that one. Causing trouble for your kids, ain't I? That would be a good verse to teach at home. Do all things without murmuring. Why? Because I said so. That's what the parent says. Because I said so. There is authority. You know, when you work, or at least it used to be this way, when you work for a boss, if he wants you to do something on the job a certain way, he doesn't have to explain to you, give you a 30-minute soliloquy on why he wants it done that way. He just says, here's what I want you to do, and this is the way I want you to do it. Why? Because I said so. He's the one paying your salary. Because I said so. Mom and Dad, you can use that same authority. Now, they can disagree. Kids can disagree with you. And that's okay, but they better not show it strongly by arguing and back-talking and sassing. Like the little boy, he got in trouble with his mother. She said, young man, you go over there and sit down on that stool and face the corner. He went over there and he stood in the corner like this. She said, I said, sit in the corner. And boy, he plopped down on that stool and he said to himself under his breath, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You can do that, yeah. They can disagree with you, but they better not do it outwardly. Colossians 3:20, you believe the Bible, right?
Yep.
Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in a few things. Is that what it says? Parents, this is true. Children, obey your parents in all things, whether you understand it or not. Teach them to obey, whether they understand it or get an explanation or not. And again, sometimes you can give an explanation, but you shouldn't have to. You do it because you think it might be good at that particular time. But they need to be trained to do it because I said so. All things, obey your parents. For why? This is pleasing unto the Lord. You know the greatest reason a child ought to obey their parents? It's pleasing to the Lord. You want to please the Lord? That's how you do it. You obey, not because you got an explanation, but because it's pleasing to the Lord. Parents have God-given authority, and they ought to exercise it. Don't. I'm going to emphasize this again, because I've seen it in action too many times. Parents talk their kids to death. You don't need to give them a 5-page report on why you want them to obey. I've seen parents, they'd spank their kids, but it was after boring that kid for 30 minutes with a soliloquy. Talk, 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 talk. Instead of talking them to death, just do what you're going to do. Just do what you're going to do. A long speech is not going to make things better. I've seen kids rebel worse against their parents because they got talked to death. And then when they did get a little spanking, with that, about that amount of force, then they came out of the room smiling, and their little kids smiled. Hey, if I spanked our kids, I promise you, they didn't come out of the room smiling. I said, they didn't come out of the room smiling. If it's an offense that needs a spanking, they're going to come out with tears coming down their face. You see, if there's no pain, there's no gain. I'm not telling you this to tell you to be mean to your kids. I'm telling you this so you'll raise some decent human beings that'll be good citizens and good Christians. Bottom line, action speaks louder than words. Second saying that Grandma had that was a good saying and has biblical basis. You probably won't like this one. Children are to be seen and not heard. Children are to be seen and not heard. Well, how belittling that would be to kids. Grandma would say that. Children be seen and not heard. You know, Grandma knew more than just how to cook purple hull peas and cornbread. Grandma knew how to raise kids. Grandma said this, children be seen and not heard. I'll explain it a little better in a minute. It sounds kind of crude up front, but it's true. John Roseman, speaking to a large audience, a bunch of people in there in recent years. And he said, raise your hand, a big audience. He said, raise your hand if you believe children ought to be seen and not heard. He said, there was two or three older folks that raised their hand timidly. Nobody else did. They'd been taught the self-esteem way. He said, then I asked a second question. Raise your hand if you think there's a group of adults in a room conversing and that children ought to be respectful and not interrupt. He said, like 500 hands went up all over the room. He said, I was asking the same thing. Grandma said it. Kids are to be seen and not heard. But they've heard the self-esteem nonsense enough that they rejected that, but they accepted the same thing when he reworded it. You see how that works? Everything today in our society is about words. And the only word that's very valuable is this one. And it's very valuable. Since the 1960s, psychology has taken parenting way downhill. You see, children are to be seen and not heard. It doesn't mean that we relegate them to isolation somewhere. What it means is when there's a group of adults talking, kids are not yanking and yelling and trying to butt in on the conversation. They respect the adults. Kids are to be seen and not heard. And so they sit quietly while the adults talk. Why? Because the adults are a different group of people. They're carrying on an adult conversation. And so the kids have to learn they don't have the right to butt in, interrupt, and try to take over the conversation. When I was a little fellow, I remember sitting, my dad was a World War II veteran, and he talked about being in North Africa and France and Italy, being in the war. He was in an artillery unit, and he told a lot of war stories. Man, I wish I had some of those stories recorded now. He told a lot of stories. You know what? When we'd have company over, there'd be two or three different families there. And us kids would sit down on the floor. I'd sit by dad's legs on the floor. And I'd listen to him talk. I learned a lot from my dad by listening to him. I learned a lot from the other adults by listening. You know what? We didn't jump up and say, I want you to talk about this. We didn't try to capture the conversation. We let the adults talk, and if we got a little bit too much out of place, a little too loud, they put us out. They put us in another room. You kids go in there and play. And we ended up in another room. So if we wanted to hear the adults talk, we zipped the lip. And then later when it was all over and the company went home, I could ask Dad questions about that privately, and he'd answer me. But I didn't dare butt into a conversation and make myself the star of the show. And neither did any of the other kids of my generation. I've never really liked putting kids in beauty contests. Now, if you've got your kids in beauty contests, I'm not railing on you and I'm not scolding you. I've just never liked beauty contests. Where this kid's praised because of their beauty. Who gave them that beauty? God gave them that. That's nothing they did. If you're going to praise kids, praise them for some achievement that they did through hard work and applying themselves. Not because of how popular they are or how pretty they are. I just never cared for beauty contests, especially putting boys in them. Kids are to be seen and not heard. That means listen and don't talk. Be respectful. Those are adults in the room. Those adults are talking. And kids ought to listen quietly, reverently, and then ask questions later if they want. But don't let them. See, all of these, like the beauty contests and giving ribbons for every little participation ribbons and all of that, I think that just teaches kids to be prideful. Because they think they're better than somebody else. Kids don't need to be the center of attention. And that's where we're failing, ladies and gentlemen. In our generation, we're letting our kids elevate themselves in an adult setting. They're advancing themselves to where they're the star of the show. And even when it's just you and them at home, they need to learn to listen instead of talking all the time. Not jabbering, but listening. If they've got something to ask, something that's intelligent, let them ask it. Be seen and not heard. Sounds authoritative. I didn't say authoritarian. I said authoritative. Being seen and not heard. Kids, you sit right here and you can listen to the adults talk as long as you're quiet. But you're not going to be the star of the show. We're not going to put you on a pedestal and make you the most important one in the room. Kids, how? Well, and you probably think I'm an old dinosaur relic from the 50s, and I am, but I tell you what, we didn't have a lot of school shootings. We had guys come into the school with a gun, with a deer rifle hanging in their gun rack. They parked on the school lot, and teachers go deer hunting with them after school was over. We didn't have anybody going around shooting people. And we had kids that were way more respectful of adults back then because grandma was right. Kids are to be seen and not heard. And when we went into a class, when we were sitting in biology class, we didn't dare crack jokes and get smart with a teacher and just make a hullabaloo out of the class. If a teacher said, "Brooks, you quiet down over there," I knew what that meant. And everybody else did too. There weren't people that had to be told 10 times to settle down. You know why? Well, in the school I went to, it was probably because they had a big board. They called the Board of Education, about that long, and they had holes drilled all in it. And if I got just a little bit out of line, they'd bend me over the desk in front of everybody, the whole class, bend me over the desk, and it was whop, whop, whop. Isn't that about enough? But I wasn't going to say that. Whop! Mr. Humphrey had arms that big around. Man, he looked like an Arm and Hammer baking soda guy. Man, his arms were bigger than my legs. And when he whooped somebody, I mean, it was a whooping. We got out of line one day in shop class, and Chuck Lawrence and I made a couple of little wooden swords out of 1x4, and we were in there. Mr. Humphrey had stepped out of the class, and we were in there. We'd sawed him out on table saw, and so we were in there having a sword fight, and he walked in. He looked at him and said, "Boys, let me see that." He said, "That's pretty nice work. Let me see that sword. That's pretty good, Brooks. Now bend over right there and let me show you what this is really good for." Whop! Well, we got the idea. We better not backtalk the teacher. And if he left us to do something, we better get it done. If parents work too hard at being a buddy, a pal, a peer to their children, that respect won't be there. Then when you get ready to give an authoritative assertion, they're not going to listen because they're on your level. They can argue with you all they want to. And those kids will take advantage of that buddy relationship. Now, intermingling, I'm not saying adults and kids don't have any intermingling. They do. There's overlap. But it's when and where the parents decide. And there's always that respect, that awe, fear that exists. And a child can have fun, but he knows where the limits are. Let's look a couple another read. Who wants to get to Proverbs 22:6? Somebody look that up. Proverbs 22:6. Raise your hand when you find it and you want to read it. Got it, Rod? Okay. And let me give somebody else Proverbs 1:7. Who's got that? Brother Lloyd. Okay, read 22:6, Rod. What's the key word there? Train. Hey, this, it can be exhausting. It can be exasperating. It can be hard work to train kids. But that's what you're supposed to do as a parent. God didn't appoint you to be their buddy. He appointed you to be the parent and to train them. And if you don't train them, who will? Proverbs 1:7. Who's got that?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Fear. If we're supposed to fear God and He puts on us His authority to oversee and steward those children, then if they don't learn to fear us, they won't fear God. Now, I'm not talking about quaking in your boots kind of fear. I'm talking about that kind of fear that has reverential awe, respect, and that I know my place as a child. That's the kind of fear. If your kids have no fear of what you say, you're not going to have much results. The Bible instructs us, see, this makes a trainer-trainee relationship. If you're going to be the trainer, that means the child has to be the trainee. Not your equal, but the trainee. And so you train, the child learns. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Dear children, let me ask you this. Do your children think they are your peers? Do your children think that you're on the same status level with them? Do your children lack respect for you? Do they listen to you? Do you need to set some boundaries? There needs to be boundaries where the kids don't feel at home just to invade across that line from childhood into adulthood. Let them be kids. Let them be kids. Don't let them grow up so quickly that they know all about everything that you know. They need to know the simple things. Get the little girls some dolls and get the little boys some toy trucks and bulldozers. Let them be kids and let them play with kid things and be kid things. Get those boys a haircut. Put a dress on those girls. Let them know there is a difference in the genders. Hey, we live in a time where people don't know. If you go to New York City or San Francisco and you ask somebody what a woman is, they'll just look at you and guess whatever you think it is. Biology don't count anymore. Teach those kids there is a difference between boys and girls. There are two genders. God created them, male and female. Male and female created He them. Make them dress the part, make them look the part, and act the part. Don't let them have unisex toys and clothes. Teach them masculinity to the boys, femininity to the girls. If I ever come to the platform wearing a dress, would you do me a favor and fire me? Teach your kids to dress the role. Let me give you a third and last thing. Here's another one of Grandma's sayings, and it has some merit from the Bible. You made this bed, now you have to lie in it. You made this bed, now you have to lie in it. What does that mean? Does that mean parents are not ever willing to help out their kids? It means that you don't run to their rescue. When they make a mess of things, when they create problems themselves, you don't run and rescue them, and you suffer the consequences for their actions. We have today, back when I was a kid in school, and if I got in trouble at school, or any other kid got in trouble at school, man, you hated to go home and tell your parents because you figure I'm going to get worked over again. Now, instead of that, the kid tells the parent at home, that teacher mistreated me. Well, mom and dad will trot up there to the school and tell that teacher what's what. Defend that kid at all costs, even if they're in the wrong. Of course, they're never in the wrong. The kid wouldn't lie. My kids wouldn't lie. No, they're fallen creatures just like you are. They'll always tell the story to make themselves look good. You know that's true. I read about one adult who recalls in the seventh grade, he was causing all kinds of problems at school. I mean, he was just disrupting the class. And so the teacher called the parents in to have a consultation. And she revealed to them what their son was doing. He said, I thought my parents just there for a regular PTA meeting or report card meeting or something like that. And he said, boy, they were gone a long time. He said, when they came home, the dad set him down and said, son, you're not going to cause any more disruptions in your class at school. I'm going to tell you this one time. If I get a report of one disruption that you caused at school, you're going to repeat the seventh grade. And he said, and he stood up, and the parents started walking out of the room. He said, but what if I'm in the right and the teacher accuses me wrongly? Dad turned around and looked at him. He said, I've said what I said. That's it. And he walked away. You know what he was practicing? You made the bed. Now you lie in it. What it means is you let your kids face the consequences of things that they mess up. We had a family in church one time that didn't matter how bad her kids were messing up out on the church parking lot, it was always some other parent's problem. It was their kid's problem. Her kids never did anything wrong, she thought. It was a long time ago. You don't even know who it was, so don't try to figure it out. But she was always there to take up for those kids no matter what, right, wrong, or indifferent. Don't take up for your kids every little thing. Now I'm talking, if somebody's trying to abuse your kids physically, if they're in danger, you can protect your kids, and you ought to as a parent. Well, what I'm saying is, don't run to rescue them when they mess up. Let them suffer the consequences. That's how they learn not to repeat history. It's not your job to lie in their bed that they made. They made the bed. Let them lie in it. Parents of Grandma's day did not run to rescue their kids from problems that they themselves created. Grandma said, you made this bed. You lie in it. And Grandma was done. That was it. There wasn't a long speech after that. That was the end of it. You know, we can create problems. Kids can create problems. And we live in a society today that is not responsible most of the time. They don't want to take responsibility for what they do. Always want to blame somebody else. Rescue our family members when it was clearly their problem. I always like the story about the cowboy. He was outside the feed store in the old western town, and this other cowboy rode up on an old ugly mule. And the cowboy standing on the ground wearing his six guns, he looks up at the guy on the mule and he says, yeah, that's the ugliest mule I've ever seen. And that guy climbed down off the mule and said, well, I think we're just going to have it out right here. And so the first cowboy pulls his six gun out and he just empties it, all six cartridges, right at the feet of the guy riding the mule. And then he realized he'd shot all of his bullets up. And he snapped that seventh shot, and it wouldn't shoot. The cowboy riding the mule looked him straight in the eye. He said, have you ever kissed a mule on the lips? And the cowboy that ran out of bullets said, no, but I've always wanted to. We can get ourselves into problems, but when we get ourselves into a problem, we need to take responsibility to work it out ourselves. And we need to teach our kids to be responsible adults by letting them lie in the bed that they made for themselves. Don't rescue them for every little thing they do. When I got my first car, We have no wooden bridge close to the house, and there are black marks on that bridge where I took my car over there, and I'd burned out on that wooden bridge and left black marks with the tires, hot rodding. Dad and I were together, and we drove across that bridge, and he saw those black marks. He said, "Son, I don't know who made those black marks on the bridge, but," he said, "I just want you to know, if it's you, when you burn all the rubber off your tires, you're going to buy the new ones." I decided, well, maybe this is not such a good idea to burn all the rubber off of my tires. You know what he was saying? If you make the bed, you're going to lie in it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also..." Yeah. Well, kids need to learn that. If they sow it, let them reap it. That's how they learn. They won't learn to be responsible. They'll end up in jail or end up in prison because nobody taught them that there's consequences to decisions and actions. Teach those kids to lie in their own bed. Well, let's conclude this thing. I'm out of time and my battery's about to go dead, so I don't want to give you too many words. I said we don't want to be too wordy. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And so I'm going to conclude this thing. Children being trained is not easy, but it's worth it. It pays big dividends. And this is not to say, boy, I've raised all my kids right, now you raise yours right. Well, first of all, I made plenty of mistakes. There's some things I'd do differently if I was raising kids all over again. But I've learned a few things too. The job of a football coach, said Tom Landry, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. You want a kid that's going to be a delightsome adult? Make them do things they don't want to do. Somebody asked the Amish man, he said, "Man, I've noticed your kids are so respectful and they're hard workers and they don't sass you and they obey everything you said. How do you do that?" The Amish farmer said, "Well, we train dogs to herd sheep. We train mules to plow the garden. And so we figured kids was at least as smart as dogs and mules. So we figured we'd train them too." And you can train your kids. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to know that nobody's perfect in their parenting skills. But Lord, we can learn a lot from the Bible, and we can learn a lot from what Grandma said. I pray that you'd bless us. Help us to know that, Lord, none of us have arrived, but help us just to drop to our knees and say, "Lord, I need your help." While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm